after an intro like that, it's like quite the setup. I hope you're not disappointed. But I did notice that Julie happened to say organized twice. I'm just wondering if that has something to do with, you know, like minds and characters, and that's why you noticed it or something like that, maybe. Anyways, as Julie mentioned, we do have three wonderful children who are not much younger than we were when we were here, so it's kind of scary. But I have two that are taller than me, so. And I will say that the ladies in this church were praying for these kids before they were ever born. So I want to thank you for that, because your prayers have been part of the wonderful young men and women that they are becoming. And I know you would have loved it. Julie wanted us to have a dozen, and she volunteered to babysit them all. But I just couldn't handle that pressure, so we had to move. Anyways, today we're celebrating mothers. And I liked the video that they had at the beginning, the fact that it included everybody at the various stages that you might be at in life. Because I know that this day, for some people, it might be a day that brings a certain amount of sadness or regret or sorrow or pain. But I also know that there are other people that this is honestly a day of celebrating. Now, we might not be mothers, but we have all had mothers. And whether that was a good relationship or not, you have had a mother. And we want to focus on those mother relationships that were good, the ones that were, the ones that are, and the ones that are still coming. So we don't overlook this day, but we try and approach it with sensitivity. So because of that, I'm not going to do your typical Mother's Day sermon preaching just to mothers. I'm going to do something that applies to all of you. But before we get into our main message, I want to briefly touch on three mothers in the Bible as well as one man. And I'm going to go through this really fast. First of all, there is Lois and Eunice. You're going to have to go back a fair bit, I think. Anyways, Lois and Eunice. Paul specifically gives a shout out to the mother of Timothy and his grandmother. And he honors them for being the ones who gave Timothy a vision of what to believe. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." So Paul publicly acknowledges these two women by name because of the influence that they've had on young Timothy's life. Then there's another verse in Paul's writings. You have to go way, way back to the top. It's another verse, Romans 16:13, and this is a verse that's often overlooked. But here Paul is sending greetings to his friends in Rome, and he says, "Say hi to Rufus and his mother, who was a mother to me." Who's ever heard a sermon preached on that one? I was tempted, but we're not going there this morning. I just wanted to draw that to your mind, because here we have a woman, and Paul's referring to her as, "She was a mother to me." Now, we know who Rufus is. He was the son of Simon of Cyrene, the guy that carried the cross of Jesus on the last painful leg of his Good Friday journey. And we're probably familiar with that story. We're familiar with the guy that carried the cross. But have you ever thought about the fact that that probably changed Simon's life? He probably went home from that, talked to his wife about it. Then she would have been talking about it to her kids. And Rufus grew up hearing about this. And then, somehow or other, Paul and Rufus and like the whole family ends up getting connected. We don't know how, but can you imagine the conversations that they must have had? It's highly possible that Paul might have learned about the final moments of his new Savior's life from the wife of the man who carried that cross. It's kind of wild when you think about that. Now, that's all supposition. We don't know for sure that's how it went down. But what we do know for sure is that this unnamed woman, the mother of Rufus, ends up being so influential in Paul's life that he refers to her in Scripture. Whatever she meant for Paul, she had an impact on this murderer-turned-missionary. without knowing who Paul would become, she ended up acting like a mother to one of the most significant converts in the history of the church. That's pretty crazy to think about. And then the third person is the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to be referring to quite a few of his writings here this morning. In 2 Timothy 1:2, Paul begins, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." So here we have Paul, who has had the mother of Rufus act like his mother, and now he's turning around and he's mentoring young Timothy. And when you think of Timothy, it's like kind of crazy, because he had Lois and Eunice, his mother, his grandmother, these amazing women of faith in his life, and then he has this Apostle Paul who's mentoring him. Like, no wonder Timothy rose up to become a leader in the church, because he had all that being poured into him. So the reason why I bring this to mind at the beginning, the takeaway for all of you adults, whether you're a mother or a father or neither, the question is, do you have any sons or daughters in the faith? That's what I want you to think about. Like Lois and Eunice, you can have an impact on your own children if you have them. Or like the mother of Eunice, or the mother of Rufus, you could have an impact on the friends of your children. Or maybe like Paul, you just have an impact on whatever young person God ends up bringing into your life. So all of us can have an impact and influence on others. So while you're thinking about that one, just going to kind of take it back to something a little lighter again. I had done an online survey with a couple questions about Mother's Day. And there's a few people in this church that commented on that, so you can kind of guess what they might have answered. But the first question was, mothers, what are three things you would like to get as gifts from your children? And results of my survey, the number one thing was some of their time. I know. Aw. Whether it's time spent with them, that was right up there, but almost just as high was their time spent doing chores for, like the little coupons for chores or doing some sort of act for your mother. Number two, like only one vote less, was plants or flowers. Anybody surprised by that one? No. Then a handmade card. Like not just the dollar store first on the rack, but the handmade card that takes time and effort and that you write in. Coffee and chocolate were also on those lists, on the list. And another one, and I laughed when I walked in here, it's a picture of all of us together that I don't have to drag or bribe them to take. And I can tell from the laughter, some of you understand the pain of the person that wrote that. I didn't write it, but I understand. No pressure for later. Then I asked those who have mothers, what are your top three things to give your mother as a gift? I was just curious how they matched up. Here were the answers. Plants or flowers, a meal out or cooking for her, a special card, photo, personalized gift, home decor, jewelry, time together, a lot lower on the list, but it was still on there, a spa day, and a goodie basket. And then the really interesting thing is, one of my children happened to be on Instagram, because I know they're usually not on social media, but one of them just happened to be on there and commented. And the answer was, Sills Turtle Sundays. On Mother's Day, buy one, get one free turtle sundae. So I look at that and I go, yes, I raised my kids right. They understand the value of money and, you know, stretching it as far as you can, looking for those deals. Good thing. Well done. And just for fun, I asked, mothers, what was the worst gift you ever received? Honestly, all my friends out there are just so kind and gracious and, you know, it's a thought that counts. There weren't any really bad gifts. So I had to dig a little deeper. And here's a couple. He and the kids made me breakfast in bed. It gave me food poisoning. We think it was a spinach they used. At the time, I was in agonizing pain, stuck in the bathroom for hours at a time. Breakfast in bed is pretty standard Mother's Day gifts, so at least they made theirs stand out. Okay, another one. When our kid was about 3, my husband's gift was a trip to the park. Sounds pretty good, right? But wait for it. A trip to the park to pick up garbage because of Mother Nature. Yeah, he didn't do that again. Or this one, a jar full of bugs and a dead mouse. I still pretended to like it, and we gave it a proper burial. So good for that mother. And then there was one person that gave an answer, flashback to their childhood. I gave my mom fake chocolates made from clay. It was my craft teacher's idea. She provided empty chocolate boxes to put them in. I don't think I've ever seen my mom look so disappointed. So now you know what not to give your mother. And because of time, I'm going to skip to the last one. One word to describe a characteristic of your mother. And not surprisingly, at the top of the list was loving. Second was strong, fun or funny, tender-hearted, caring, amazing, courageous, capable, quiet. And then my own child that commented, the best. But then I'm going, the best. That's two words. So I might have taught my kids to look for bargains, but I'm not sure if that will help if they can't count. Okay, so to segue back, one of the most popular Mother's Day gifts to give or receive was plants or flowers. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning because the Bible is full of plant-related analogies. So we'll get back to from root to fruit. When a plant is doing well, we say it is flourishing. So according to Webster's Dictionary, the verb flourish means to grow well, to succeed, to do well, to achieve success, to prosper, to thrive, to grow luxuriantly, to burst into blossom, to bloom. Isn't that just like a wonderful picture? And isn't that how you would like your life to be? Now, can we expect to flourish in our lives? I mean, there's times when you barely feel like you're surviving, much less thriving. I mean, there's disappointment, disease, suffering, sorrow, heartache, pain. They're all realities of human existence. But yet, I believe that we can expect to flourish because we are called to flourish. It's part of our destiny in Christ. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Or other versions say, real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Now, life to the full is a life that is flourishing. It's not just surviving, it's a life that's thriving. And is that not what we want for ourselves and for those that we love? So, how do you make a plant flourish? I know there's some gardeners in here. There's definitely some people with green thumbs. How do you make a plant survive? Pardon me? Water? Fertilizer? Sunlight? Let's love. I'm hearing a couple different things here. But this is going to another flashback to when we first lived here. There's a certain person in this church that's nicknamed the plant lady in our family. That would be because Julie was the one that took care of the plants in our place when we were away. And there's another whole story of kind of what happened while we were on our honeymoon, but you can ask her about that later. Anyways, when we were living here in Lactobani, I was working at the high school, and they had all these books in the staff room you could buy. And I purchased one on gardening that I still have. And in that book, it says the five most basic needs of plants are a good location, site, or space, like where are you going to put it, the soil, which includes the nutrients and fertilizer, light, usually sunlight, water, and air. So we're going to quickly talk about those five things this morning. As we look at what physical plants need to flourish, we'll use that as an analogy for what we need to do to flourish spiritually. And we'll consider the growth of plants from roots to fruit. So the first one is location or site or space. See, where a plant is placed can be critical. Some plants can handle heat, some can't. Some plants like lots of sun, others prefer the shade. Some plants can handle the wind, some need to be more sheltered. Some plants need to be grouped together for support, others just can't handle being crowded. Kind of like us as people, we're all kind of different. So, as people, where is the best location for us? Psalm 92, verse 12 and 13 says, the righteous or the godly will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. I think that's pretty obvious. I even like they use the word flourish in there. But according to these verses, the righteous will flourish in the courts of God. Now, being in God's house or in his courts, it's being in his presence. So if you want to flourish, you need to be in his presence. A reference to the courts of God is a reference to the place of worship, the place of sacrifice and service. Psalm 100, verse 4 says to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And Hebrews 10, this is Apostle Paul writing, he talks about approaching the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and drawing near to God with a sincere heart. So the way is open. The door's not shut, it's open. We can go, we can get into God's presence. And yeah, I know God's presence is everywhere. But when I'm referring to getting into God's presence, I'm referring to living with a continual awareness of God's presence in your life. Not just the idea that God is out there, but God is here with me. God is communing with me. I can be in communion with him all the time. Now, this doesn't take the place of one-on-one uninterrupted time with God, because we find even from the life of Jesus, it talks in John 5 about how Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. That's the constant ongoing communication. But yet, we also find numerous times where Jesus made it a priority to pull away from the crowds and go off by himself and spend time alone with God. So you need both. So I want to encourage you to get into God's presence with thanksgiving, with praise, and then that constant communion with him. Now, you've probably heard the phrase, bloom where you're planted. And this is possible, especially when you seek the presence of God where you're currently planted. I know your physical location, like where you're currently planted, in the physical realm, it might not be ideal. But in the spiritual realm, when you're planted in God's presence, that's always the ideal place to be. Okay, the next one is soil. Now, soil is what you put the seed into, or what you put the plant into when it starts to root. Yeah, so this is my little, that's pretty good. Get some nice roots on there. Think it's ready to be planted. And when I put this plant into soil, I'm not going to stick it into junk soil. I'm going to put it into good soil because I'm going to want it to do well. Little story about our yard. When we bought our property 10 years ago, we were told that it was built on an old dump. And we didn't think it was going to be a huge issue because we were also told that the owners that built the place had brought in like tons and tons of topsoil and spread it everywhere. Lawn looked green, things looked good. But some of that metal and glass and stuff still seems to kind of work its way up to the top. And we had to bring in lots of soil when I wanted to make a garden. And then what's even worse is when we try and plant trees on the property, like I'm not kidding when I say it took a couple hours to dig a hole about this big to plant a tree into. Because there is metal, there is glass, there's bricks, there's parts of like old marble countertops, there's like everything underneath that soil. It is not good soil. So when I want to put flowers in a planter, I don't go and grab soil from the yard. That'd be a pretty good way to kill my plants. I use the good soil. So soil at its best contains all the mineral and organic material necessary for healthy plant growth. And the tie-in I'm going to make here is there's two things that we need as soil to flourish in our lives. The first one is God's word. Matthew 13 talks about the parable of the sower, and it mentions the four types of soil. The hard-packed soil, where the seed lies exposed and is removed. The rocky soil, where the seed can't properly grow and the plant soon dies. The weedy soil, with thorns growing in it, where the seed grows but gets choked out. And then the good soil, where the plant grows and produces a bountiful crop. And when Jesus explains the meaning of this parable, he says, "The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word." So if we are to flourish, it's vital that we work the word of God into our lives, seeking to truly hear and understand it. You need to read the word, or if you're an auditory learner, listen to the word of God. Meditate on the word, memorize the word. Pray the word, sing the word, believe the word. Second part of the soil is God's love. In Ephesians 3, 17 to 19, it says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." So rooted and established in love. And I know this is just one of my points, but I'm going to spend slightly longer on here, and I'll speed the rest if I need to, because you don't want to be late for dinner. But in the New Living Translation, this verse reads as follows: "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong." God is love. And our roots need to grow deep down into that love. So what does it mean to be rooted? A plant that is rooted has grown roots. So here's my plant that's grown roots. But if you're really rooted, you're established. You're fixed in place. So it's not just here. It's a plant that's in good soil. And those roots are growing and spreading out into that soil, drawing nutrients out of the soil, causing it to grow and become fruitful. When we have roots that grow down deep into God's love, we will be strong. And we'll be able to extend that love to others as we draw up God's love. Now, the original Greek word used for rooted here is rizou, or to cause to take root. To plant, to fix firmly, to establish. And it even uses the word establish there in that translation. Now, the author who crafted the phrase rooted and established in love was Paul. And he was writing to the church in Ephesus, or the Ephesians. Now, Ephesus was a wealthy port city in the Roman province of Asia. It was a center of learning and was near several key land routes. So it was strategically placed. It was a wealthy place. And people's lives may have very well been rooted in other things, like their finances, their accomplishments, their status. So I ask, what is your life rooted in? Are you rooting your life in things that are just tangible or transitory? See, so much of what we try to root ourselves in or get our identity from can change in a snap. And unlike certain popular movies, you can't just travel back in time to fix it. If you are rooted in what you think is financial security, I'm sure you're aware investments can go bad and unexpected expenses can strike anybody. If you're rooted in your abilities, I'm sure you're aware that good health can turn to bad health and can take away your ability to do those things. Professional athletes often have to deal with this, but it can happen to mechanics too. If you're rooted in your appearance, well, age eventually catches up with everybody. Or some people have to deal with disfiguring accidents. So what are you rooted in? I don't want to get everybody discouraged here this morning. What I want you to do is root yourself in God's love, which never changes. As you're rooted in that love, you will be able to hear who God says you are. We sang this morning, I am who you say I am. And as we're rooted in God's love, as we're rooted in the truth of His word, as we base our identity and our value in that, we will stay strong. When we're rooted and established in love, we're able to love others, no matter how deeply they have hurt us or wronged us, because it's God's love flowing through us. Now, I don't say this lightly, as it's something I've dealt with at different times in my life. But I will say that choosing love brings freedom, and it's always the best option. Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or Matthew 5 talks about loving your enemy. John 13:35 says we're to be known by our love for each other. So love is crucial. Be rooted in God's word and in God's love, because that's the soil that's going to help you grow. Okay, the next one is light. Plants need light in order to grow, and they will grow towards the light. Those of you that have plants in the house, you probably turn your plants, rotate them around so they don't all just grow off one side. So another flashback. I don't know, Julie, do you remember that Gerbera plant we ever had in our house? Okay, this is funny. You might go a Gerber, like for an indoor plant, but it was kind of brought into our marriage by my husband. Him and his roommate had had this Gerber plant, and I figure if bachelors can keep a Gerber plant indoors and alive, then I certainly can do this. So we had this Gerber plant, and like no kidding, the flowers were at least that big. It had massive flowers on it, and it was this big plant, and it's about this high, like with a flower on it. And that flower would move. I'd get up in the morning and it would be facing the river. And then as the sun moved around, the flower would move and it would reach towards a window on the side of the house. It just kept reaching towards the light. It was a really neat thing to watch. So I think that is a good reminder for us to always be reaching towards the light. See, without light, photosynthesis does not happen. Photosynthesis is a process by which green plants use sunlight to synthesize foods from carbon dioxide and water. So, blah, 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 blah. Some of you are going, I don't want to think about school this weekend. But basically, photosynthesis helps to create the food that fuels a plant's growth. Now, without light, most plants will eventually die. In John 8:12, Jesus stated, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Emphasis on life. Our spiritual life comes from Christ. Now, it's interesting, I've talked about the past, or about Apostle Paul a couple times, but it's interesting when we read about his first encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. See, Paul, at that time, he was known by the name of Saul, was on his way to persecute and imprison more Christians. And in Acts 9, verse 3 to 5, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. So Paul's first encounter with Jesus was in a blaze of light. It's no wonder that Paul makes references to the light of our salvation in his later writings. It was the light of Jesus that began Paul's spiritual growth. So Jesus is our light, and as flourishing plants, we need to keep reaching towards him. That will help to make the nourishment that we need to continue to flourish. And I know today, we can't really see the sun shining right now. And just as in the physical world, you can't always see the sun, we know it's always still there, even when it's hidden behind the clouds. And the Son of God, Jesus, also continues to shine, even if you feel like you're in the dark and you can't see him. The clouds are temporary. They will pass. So just keep reaching towards that light. Okay, water. Plants need water to live. A lack of water leads to drought, which can eventually result in the death of the plant. Now, water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's used multiple times in the Bible that way. John 7, verse 38 to 39 clarifies this. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he, Jesus, meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So streams of the living water, the Holy Spirit. We need to drink the water of the Spirit, and the water of the Spirit flows out of us, so we need to keep on drinking it. In his writings, Paul also uses the analogy of the Holy Spirit being water for our souls. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "We are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So the water of the Holy Spirit is available to all of us, but we have to choose to take that drink. Water is necessary for life. Without water, plants wither and die. Just as plants need water to live, so our spirit needs the life that is found in the Holy Spirit. Without physical water, our bodies thirst, and without the Holy Spirit, our spiritual bodies thirst. So Paul instructs us in Galatians 5:16, live by the Spirit. Number five is air. Now, that's another thing that is used for a symbol for the Holy Spirit, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is air or breath or wind. And it's not a coincidence that the Greek word for spirit, or pneuma, can also be translated as wind or breath. Like wind, while the Holy Spirit cannot be seen, we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, air is part of photosynthesis, so we need to watch out for pollutants. Harmful chemicals in pollution can be bad for plant growth. The effects of air pollution on plants develop over time and can't be undone. I mean, we're hearing lots about CO2 emissions and greenhouse effect, and there's lots in the media about that. We know that pollution is bad for plants. Air pollution results in dead tissue, yellowing of leaves, a reduction in growth. It can eventually kill a plant. Now, just like pollution is not good for plants, we also need to avoid pollution in what we take in to our spiritual lives. The things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we read, the things we look at. A lot of that, once you've taken it in, you can't undo it. Just like the effect of pollution is permanent in a plant, a lot of those things can permanently affect you. So you need to be very careful and breathe in the clean air of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The Holy Spirit helps us to avoid those things which would pollute our lives and hinder growth. Now, another thing about the wind of the wind is powerful. I'm sure you've seen the wind whip like giant trees around and flip them all over. And we had some massive trees on our property. And the first year we were there, a windstorm came through and toppled some. Like, the wind can be very powerful. And the wind of the Holy Spirit brings power from on high. Acts 2, 1-4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have the roaring of the mighty wind. They actually heard wind. And everybody being filled by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to dwell here because we have Pentecost Sunday coming up, so I'll let Pastor James preach that one. So we'll just move on. One more thing about wind is wind spreads seed. The natural wind carries pollen and seeds of plants to help spread them around. This is a plant's way of making more of its kind. And I noticed coming along, like the 317 on the way here, all the tiny little spruce trees in the ditch. The wind probably blew the cones, and now I got them coming up everywhere, and I wanted to take some home. But, so the wind spreads the seeds. This reminds us of reproduction through the wind of the Spirit. As the wind of the Holy Spirit blows in our lives, we will have the power to be witnesses for God. And our words, as well as the way we live, will plant seeds of the gospel in the hearts of those around us. Acts 1:8, I know you're familiar with this one. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me. So witnessing is like spreading the seed of the gospel. Final thing about wind, it helps to strengthen the root systems and the stems. Have you ever heard of the Biosphere 2 down in Arizona? Okay, years ago when they first built that, it taught them something really interesting. But in short, it's a miniature version of our planet that's now being used by the University of Arizona. It was constructed for scientists to study how the planet's living systems actually work. And initially, they were thinking related to space travel, if they could reproduce this in another planet. But it's taught them a lot. And one of the interesting things they learned early on was the importance of wind in a plant's life. In the Biosphere 2, they had trees growing faster than they would grow in the wild. But they found these trees would not completely mature. Before they could mature, they would collapse. Later, it was found this was caused by the lack of wind in the biosphere. It turns out wind plays a major role in a tree's life. The presence of wind makes the tree stronger. It's thus able to mature and not fall down due to its own weight. See, when trees or plants grow in the wild, they're exposed to wind constantly that keeps them moving. And this causes stress in the wood load-bearing structure of the tree. So to compensate, the tree manufactures something different. It grows reaction wood or stress wood. And this stress wood usually has a slightly different structure to it, so the tree is able to grow in a more solid manner. All thanks to the reaction wood, which grows because of the wind. So back to Paul's letters, Ephesians 3:16, it says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So we get that strength through the Holy Spirit. The wind of the Holy Spirit strengthens us. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel comfortable. I know you've probably been out in the wind when the wind was just blowing too hard and it was not comfortable at all. Now, the wind of the Spirit sometimes won't feel comfortable as the Spirit's encouraging you or urging you to step beyond your comfort zone or maybe dealing with some sin in your life. It doesn't always feel comfortable. But we need to embrace the wind of the Spirit as it blows across our life because the end result is always a stronger Christian. So we need the water and the wind of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day, not just an occasional mountaintop experience. And all of this takes us to bearing fruit. There's much written in the Bible about bearing fruit. Jesus talked about bearing fruit, about how important it was to remain in him, to remain in the vine and bear much fruit. But because I started this whole talk this morning with the Apostle Paul, I'm going to finish up with him. He has written one of the most familiar verses about fruit, Galatians 5:22-23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And then in Colossians, also written by Paul, says, then the ways you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So just a couple verses on fruit there at the end. That's the whole purpose of this, to go from being rooted to producing fruit. And we want our lives to be productive that way. We want to flourish in our own lives. We need to plant ourselves in the presence of God, abiding in him, living a life of worship. Dig deep in God's word. Get rooted in his love. I don't think it's coincidence that love is the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed there. Look to the light of the Son of God and find your life in him. Immerse yourself in the water of the Holy Spirit, drinking from it each day. Ask the Holy Spirit to blow into your life in a fresh way and surrender and embrace what he wants to do in you. So remember at the very beginning, I talked about Lois and Eunice, about the mother of Rufus and Paul, and about how each of them had an impact on the next generation. And as you grow from root to fruit, you too can demonstrate a faith that will impact the next generation, a faith that can be passed on. And you never know who you might have an impact on. That random person that God brings into your life might be somebody that could have as much influence as the Apostle Paul had. You don't know how God can use you as you faithfully try and keep growing in Him and flourishing in Him. So as you look at your Mother's Day flowers, or the flowers in the neighbor's yard, or in fall, the apples on the apple tree, I wanted to remind you to continue to care for your own spiritual growth so that you can be flourishing in God. So let's just pray. So God, I thank you this morning for the incredible world that you created, for nature, for all of the things that we can be reminded of as we look at nature, for your truths that are present there. And I thank you mostly for the truths of your word. And God, I pray that you speak to each one of us this morning, that you show each one of us where we maybe need to refocus our thoughts or attention. Pray that you'd show us if maybe we're neglecting the location or the site of our spiritual growth, if we're not placing ourselves in your presence, praising you and living that life of worship in an intentional way. Pray that you would show us if we are rooted our lives in the wrong things. God, I pray that you would show us as well if we are neglecting to reach out towards you, the light that brings life. God, I pray for your conviction if there's things in our lives that we're taking in as pollution when we need to be breathing the pure air of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray too that you would just remind us each day to take a drink of that fresh water of your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to grow and flourish as healthy plants, blooming and producing fruit, that we can be an example to those around us and influence those around us for your kingdom. So I thank you, God, in your name. Amen.